So we continue our study of Galatians. We are journeying through Galatians and Colossians this summer. We are in chapter 3, so I would invite you to find the insert that looks like this, that says challenged and blessed on the front of it. You'll see some blank spaces and some questions. You're welcome to take sermon notes, because I'm sure you all really want to do that today. Or you can answer these on your own, but inside there is where the scripture will be read from, and I'm going to read different verses. I'll let you know where I'm at in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul writes. I'm going to begin in verse 2. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Verse 6, in the same way, Abraham believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are all those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would accept the Gentiles, too, on the basis of their faith. God promised this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." And so it is. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. In verse 14, through the work of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, and we Christians receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Verse 19, well then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are. But the system of the law was just to last only until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. And there is this further difference. God gave his laws to angels to give to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is needed if two people enter into an agreement, but God acted on his own when he made his promise to Abraham. Well then, is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? And what does it say? Absolutely not. If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures have declared that you are all prisoners of sin, so the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we put our faith in the coming Savior. Let me put it to you another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all Christians. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. Do you feel like we've talked in circles? Yes, welcome to Paul. Paul gets right to the heart of another point of or portion of his passionate letter to the people of Galatia. I think he asks these questions. Who are you? Who are we? What are our roots? What are our marks of our identity? Who are we? What are our roots? What are the marks of our identity? How would you answer those questions if someone asked them to you today? Paul says that the source of our identity is through union with Christ Jesus. Those who identify and are rooted in faith are Abraham's children. So he urges the people of Galatia to understand themselves as children, heirs of God's promise through Abraham, to stand firm and trust in those promises. Now, you may remember Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. Abraham was given three promises, made a covenant with God. And those three promises, God said, Abraham, you will be a father to a great nation, receive a land, and bring blessings to all nations. Now, if you remember anything about Abraham, you might remember that he and his wife were in his 80s and 90s and had no children, and yet they were expected to have all these descendants. Now, I don't know who is 80 and 90 in here, but God bless you if you're going to have children. But somehow, God made this covenant and promise, and all Abraham did was hear that covenant, hear that promise, trust in it, and believe. And as you read through the Old Testament covenant and promises, you come to know that all of that was fulfilled. So Paul says Abraham was the supreme example of faith. How to become a child of God? Well, you do that by hearing the promise and believing that God is a faithful God who makes good on his promises. Faith. Abraham trusted in God's promises. And it was not a matter of believing a list of doctrines or propositions about God. It was a primal trust and a bare and direct promise. Promise given by God that he would be blessed and have descendants. Abraham heard this and trusted it. Stood on those promises. So I would ask you, what promises of God do you stand on today? What promises do you hear in this book, or have you heard from faithful friends around you or family throughout the generations? What stories of trust and promise do you stand on today? Now, I know it's uncomfortable answering out loud, so there is space on that little note-taking paper. Or just think, what are those promises? This week, I've heard several different answers. In one of our Bible studies, I heard loud and clear, salvation. Salvation is that promise that I stand on. Or I've heard life after death. I heard this inner calming peace is the promise. The promise of love. And belonging. The promise of understanding that only God can truly understand me. A feeling of being secure is a promise that I stand on. What promises do you stand on? And who else could even make or keep those promises? But God alone. Nobody else in our life can do those things unconditionally, but God alone. How is that possible that we can stand in those promises? You know, in all of my pastoral career years, I've been able to get to talk to young people. My first call, I will never forget this 15-year-old girl that struggled with her life. She was trying to understand who she was and where she would receive love, because her family had pretty much abandoned her. People had abused her all of her life. She had made some decisions that were not so good, but yet I think God continued to work through them. But she struggled with this, trying to understand how she belonged anywhere and why anyone would love her, and how can she trust this God? When I'm not even sure I believe it, she would say. So over and over again, the people around her and myself, we would just remind her. We would talk to her about these promises. She would hear them. Hopefully one day trust them. But it's in the hearing that we have our faith. Hearing and believing, as we see in Abraham. Hearing God's promises resulted in this belief and blessing. And Paul is writing to these people of Galatia and saying, you're believers by hearing, not by doing something, Paul had come along and said, only in Christ Jesus do we have life and being. And other evangelists were coming along and saying, no, you have to be circumcised in order to be a child of God. And Paul is saying, no, you don't have to do anything. You just have to hear and trust. Rely on this word of God that is given so graciously and freely as a gift. Because God has chosen you to be a child of God. Now, this is a radical message. We are probably sitting here going, yeah, yeah, I know this. I'm here all the time. I get it. You got to think about Paul's time and these two groups and two messages coming at people. This was something completely new. These people stood in the law. They had believed in that Jewish tradition and viewed the law as God's gracious gift, the source of wisdom and life, the security and identity, this custodian who is responsible for protecting the children. Now, the law also divided people into categories. The law was not part of the original promise and covenant. It came significantly later. And so here comes Paul talking to all of these people who had stood in that promise of the law and says, okay, now stand over here in the promises of Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. This is a complete change. No wonder they're struggling to figure it out, and Paul's got to say it over and over again. Paul says that when Christ came, all of those old distinctions are gone. It is now unity in Christ. The law had its important role in the unfolding of redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. But now, as a child of God, hear this promise of new life, of baptism, of transformation. Think about how radically different that would be for people in Paul's time. This message that Christ Jesus is more powerful than the law and the Torah that you have been taught for decades. We're in a new place. And this revelation has no distinctions. No Jew or Gentile, no slave or free, no male or female. Everyone is on the same playing field. Everyone. Through Christ Jesus, all people are considered equal. Wow. So I wonder, how do we claim this living, active, dynamic movement of the Spirit, this powerful message in our lives today? Because people are still asking the questions. They're still wondering, why is this so important? It could be some of us sitting right here today, wondering, do I really belong? Wondering who this God is that supposedly loves me. How do I know that? Maybe some of us are trusting in those promises and are ready to be challenged and blessed because we don't live here all week. We got to go out the doors. And people are going to be in our lives, and what does that look like? How does this trusting and hearing and believing in the promises play out in our lives? What does that look like? You know, somebody at 8:30 was so sweet. After church, they came up and said, well, how do you answer those questions? I said, well, I don't know. They said, you're the pastor. You should know those answers. I said, no, you didn't call me here for the answers, because I don't have them. But we wonder together, what does that look like in our everyday lives to trust these promises, to proclaim this radical message that you are a child of God. You have been chosen and claimed and honored, gifted and blessed. As you trust in those promises, where might that lead you when you walk out the door? What opportunities might God be laying before you. How might we make this message come alive in our culture today? Trusting that we are children of God.